beginning at verse 23. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you, all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing all around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I've had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
Well, first of all, can I just say, it's a real pleasure to speak in a room where there is no elephant. Think about it. There is no elephant in this room. We're all here together for the same purpose, and that's great. I've been looking forward to being with you, and it's a real joy, and it has been this morning, and that was so helpful from Stephen. You've got someone born in England living in Ireland. With me, you've got someone born in Ireland living in England. So it's a bit of a complicated day. Originally a Belfast man, but I lived in Yorkshire for 43 years, which is a long time. But every now and again, I go back for a sharpening of the accent. And in fact, in a couple of weeks' time, I'll be going back. And just for your encouragement, Stephen, you're there. There was a young man who rang up EMF office, and he's married to a young lady who lives in Donegal, and he's interested in planting a church in Donegal. That's one of the things he was speaking to us about. So it's very encouraging what's going on. I particularly found that helpful about not comparing the south of Ireland with the rest of the UK or GB, and comparing it more with Spain and France and so on. That is a really helpful thing, and my experience of being in different parts of Europe. Well, now let's come to our passage. And it's also not only a joy to be here in the church, this church here, and I've learned a little bit about it from our hosts, and it's been encouraging, but also to be sharing together with UFM. And that's a real joy for the sort of just to be together and learning from each other. It's a terrific thing. UFM's a considerably bigger organization than EMF, but I'll say more about that in the afternoon. So it's a real joy from both those angles. Now, the passage in front of us, if you want a kind of a crisp basis, biblical basis for mission, I mean, how about verse 18 of that chapter that we read? And it's the Lord Jesus himself speaking. Well, if we pick it up from verse 16. Now, I know this is particularly personal to Paul. But what is being said and what it concerns every Christian in every generation, inevitably. Because we must preach the gospel until the Lord Jesus returns. And so what do we read? "I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I am sending you." Now, of course, from chapter 13 through to 27, and indeed into 28, we are on the road with Paul. The great kind of missionary thrust from Antioch has begun, where the Christians were first called Christians. So I'm sure many of you are well familiar with all of that. What I want to focus on, and even then, there's aspects of this passage, this chapter, that we'll simply pass over. But what I want to focus on is that Paul is the happy apologist, or the happy evangelist, or the happy missionary. And there's a particular reason for saying that. But let me just mention a little cluster of M&Ms, all M's, just for you to think about mission. As we're kind of working through this passage, and I'll try not to be too long, although I realize if you're staying for lunch, there's no hurry. The message of mission we've just seen about forgiveness of sins and being placed among the people of God. The majesty of mission. Here we have all the pomp and circumstance of Rome and all the rest of it, and yet the gospel message stands there, this majestic message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The management of mission, the way Paul goes about everything. Not just here in this chapter, but all through his journeys. You learn a lot about how we manage the whole idea of mission. And the motivation of mission arises from his conversion and his recognition that the Lord Jesus is the King of all the earth. But there's even the mystery of mission. Here's a man who seems weak and powerless. He's in chains. What is he before the might of Rome? And yet he stands there and he delivers the gospel message that they all need. And there's something mysterious about the way in which God uses the weak things to overcome the strong. So let's think about those things as we go through this. Now, the credibility of the Christian faith has always been challenged, always faced questions. And you see that in this particular passage. These events are occurring around 25 years or thereabouts after the resurrection. So things are still very fresh. Paul has been arrested without good reason. The Roman governor is puzzled, as we heard in the first part of the reading. He doesn't think it's reasonable to send him off to the emperor. He's appealed to the emperor, which he had a right to do. And he wants a second opinion. And Agrippa is in town with his wife and so on. There's a whole story behind that. But it's a very grand occasion. And Dr. Luke, the Christian, the evangelist, the theologian, the historian, he wants to demonstrate in the book of Acts in part that Christianity is not an illegal religion. A very important issue in the Roman Empire. And the prisoner is pleased to speak for himself, and he has his reasons for being pleased. So I want to show you the reasons why he's the happy evangelist or the happy apologist. Sometimes there's a very fine line between apologetics and evangelism. They are related very closely together, and they're all part of mission, the work of mission. First reason is this: the king, this king, Agrippa, knew his subject well. Not the subject in terms of those he ruled, but the subject that was under discussion. And Paul makes this very clear, that he's happy to speak before the king because he is, well, look at verse 3, especially to you, so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies, therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently. He's an expert in the matters of the Jews and their customs and so forth. And the officials that are present all recognize this. Everybody knows this. All the people who matter in the room, they all know that Agrippa's an expert. He knows his stuff. And there are a number of reasons for that. But Paul the prisoner knew that particularly. And this king, Agrippa, his great grandfather had dealings with the wise men. You could not fool this man easily on these matters. So for Paul, it's a good thing to present his case to this man. So that's the first reason why he's a happy evangelist. Reason number two, Paul knew that his accusers knew him. Verses 4 through to 18, which we won't read all again. But he was well known and he had undergone a dramatic change. If there had been a Jerusalem Post, it was headline stuff. The persecutor turned preacher. The destroyer turned to building the church. The enemy turned friend. His training, his track record, and then this complete turnaround as he became a Christian. Not only became a Christian, became a great advocate for the Christian faith. And the whole thing turned on one key issue. Was Jesus alive or was Jesus dead? And this is what he raises, the whole question of the resurrection, which often Paul did. And when you think about the basis for mission, again, you know, we believe in a once crucified, now risen and ascended and reigning Savior. We believe in that. And where else in the world is that message found? So there is this uniqueness about the Christian faith and what it's about and the story behind it and what it brings and what it delivers. This has to be part of the impetus for taking the gospel out. It is so utterly unique and so wonderfully available because of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So the second reason then is Paul knows that his accusers know him well. Reason number three. For Paul, it was a pleasure and a privilege and a priority on every occasion that he could to explain the gospel. There you have it. Again, that's an impetus and a basis for mission itself. Now, running through the verses, I won't read them just in the interest of time, but verses 19 through to 23, notice a couple of things. He could not be disobedient to this. The Lord had laid hold of him. And there was a conviction and a turnaround and a change in his whole life and thinking. And so he couldn't be disobedient. He had to go now that he was being sent. And he preached from personal knowledge and experience. And even attempts on his life, verse 21, could not stop him preaching the gospel. The prophets of the Old Testament were behind this. And it was rooted in that. And he recognized that. And then, of course, the resurrection itself. Verse 23. Let me just cite that verse. That the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Now, because of all this cluster of things, it is a real pleasure for him to tell the gospel. Now, think about that. We often find ourselves challenged in various circumstances where we feel like maybe we should keep quiet, and sometimes we should keep quiet. But do we have this sense of pleasure and privilege to actually begin to explain the gospel to people? And Paul, this is one of the reasons Paul's a happy man, as he stood there in chains. Because he'd got the opportunity and everyone was listening. Reason number four. Paul was sure of his ground. Verses 24 through to 26. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." Festus thinks he's cracked. And he said so. Not the first time. Won't be the last time. But I would, you know, there are various moments in Scripture. I don't know. You can tell me over lunch. There are a few scenes in Scripture I would love to have been present. And some, they all involve just two people face to face. Now, I know there's a lot of people in the room where Paul is speaking. But you remember when, many of you will remember. I'm sure not all of you will remember. It depends how well you know the Bible at this point in your life. But King Ahab, who was a wicked man, was confronted by Elijah. And they had a little face-to-face about who really was the trouble in Israel. I'd like to have seen that little conflict. And then here, Paul before Agrippa, when he answers Festus. And of course, the other one is the Lord Jesus when he's before Pilate, when Pilate says, "Don't you realize that I have the power to have you crucified?" And Jesus said, You could have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above. Can you imagine just being to watch the facial expression, to listen to the tone of voice, to see the reaction on Pilate's face? These are powerful moments. And so what does Paul say? "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable." I'd love to have seen it, love to have heard it. It has a powerful ring of truth about it. Paul was sure of his ground. And then he goes on to say that, of course, the king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely to him. "I am convinced that none of his has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. It was in the open. The whole thing about the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the emergence of the church and so on. Nothing fake about this news. Paul could not be more sure. He could not be more composed or clear. His life, his words were solid. Facts, truth was on his side. And you need to remember that. Those involved in mission in different parts of the world and Europe with all its particular challenges need to remember that. Reason number five. Paul is happy to make it personal to the king himself. A direct personal question, verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And then he even answers it. I know you do. He even answers the question. And Agrippa gets the point and it shows. Now he may not have been converted at that point or never. But that's besides the point. He gets the point. Agrippa had been brought up in the court of Claudius, the emperor. Agrippa's mother had taken intense interest in the Jews. And Agrippa might have not come to personal faith, but Paul knew that he had done nothing wrong in terms of Roman law, and he had had the opportunity to explain the gospel, the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, for our sakes, to renew us, to give us forgiveness, to give us a place among God's people, to give us a place in the new heaven and the new earth. Thinking back to that very beginning when we were reading in Revelation. Now, the gospel was credible. It still is. The gospel was accessible. It still is. The gospel is personal in this passage, and it still is. And it was powerful, and it still is. This king had a great grandfather, as I mentioned earlier, that tried to murder the infant Jesus. This king had a great uncle who killed Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, and was a virtual co-conspirator in the death of Jesus himself. This king had a father who killed James, an apostle and a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the gospel is brought to him with both challenge and opportunity. Wherever Paul was, he was a blessing to those around him, even if he's in the dock. Now, let me just, for a few moments, apply some of this. If you're a Christian here this morning, whether you're a part of this church or visiting from another church, the king knew his subject well. Do you? Do you know the subject of the gospel of your salvation? Do you know it well? Can you talk about it? Can you explain it? That doesn't mean to say you have to know all the answers to all the questions. That's an impossibility. But do you know it well? Paul knew that they all knew what the Lord had done in his life. Who knows what the Lord has done for you? Now, it may be that you might be like me. I left Belfast as a young man and was converted in England. So my immediate circle of friends didn't really see the change that that had brought. My parents did. But who knows about your track record? Or who knows about the change in you now that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul was happy to tell the good news. Are you? Paul was sure of his ground. I have little doubt that if you're a regular here at this church, you will be well taught from Scripture and learn how to stand your ground, not in an arrogant way, not in some kind of clever way, but with integrity and sincerity, just give an account of your faith. Can you do that? It might even be that you feel the sense of the need to do that in the Republic of Ireland, after what we've heard this morning. And Paul's personal challenge, God gets very, very personal in the gospel. Maybe there is someone here this morning who, you know, you've been coming for a while, you're trying to grapple with this. What exactly is this Christian faith? You know, God does get personal. He addresses your heart. He wants you to turn from your own way of living. And he wants you to follow Jesus Christ and to trust in him with faith and with commitment and to grow in that knowledge. He gets very personal. If you need clarity about any of these things, there's plenty to go at. So if you're a person here seeking this morning, we're not just talking about empty things. We're talking about a very clear message that we believe can be taken, just to confine ourselves to Europe today, to the whole of Europe. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of need. But if you are clear, if you are clear, then you need to show conviction and show commitment and show courage, whether it's Chippenham or whether it's any other place, wherever God may send us. And so Paul was a very happy apologist indeed. He was glad. Now let me just come back very quickly and finally to those few ideas that I just threw out at the beginning. The message of mission centers in the Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings, his resurrection, his power to, in his words, in Jesus' own words, to bring us from darkness to light. How powerful is that? It's very clear. And this majesty of mission, bring on the kings. Bring on the big names of the world. Bring on the big people of the world. Bring on the most humble, ordinary people of the world. There is a majesty in this message. It is for all people, all nations, at all times, until Jesus returns. And the management of mission, Paul was, he worked in teams. He worked with all kinds of people. He traveled. He brought churches into contact with each other. There were all kinds of things that you can learn from the way he went about this. And the motivation was, okay, at one level, it was a very clear, specific call from the Lord, I'm sending you. And the other aspect of the motivation was the fact that he himself had been so richly blessed by God. Forgiven of all his sins. This is a man who was an arch persecutor. This was a man who didn't understand his own Bible, the Old Testament, until he came to see it clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this mysterious element of mission, and what I'm plucking out here, he seems so limited. Just one man in chains before the might of Rome. How does the book of Acts finish? It finishes with Paul under house arrest conducting a Christianity Explored course for 2 years. And then the story just sort of finishes there. But it's mysterious. You know, the weak, seemingly inadequate, seemingly overcome by the mighty ones of the world. And yet, within just a couple of hundred years, there was a mighty change right across the Roman Empire. And if you look in your church history books, you'll see it's a story with all kinds of blemishes and defects and all kinds of things. But what you do see is the way in which this mysterious thing with this seed that falls into the ground and dies and then brings life. Paul was a happy apologist. Paul was a happy evangelist. Paul was a happy missionary. And I trust that our day together today make us have that same kind of energy that comes from the fact that we're happy to take out the good news. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been singing about it. We've been praying about it. We've been reading about it. We've been thinking about it. And Lord, those of us who have tasted that the Lord is good, we know oh so well that you have forgiven us of our sins. You have brought us from darkness to light. You've set before us a hope that is as solid as the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ itself. Lord, if this doesn't motivate us to serve you here and wherever you send us, what will? Lord, we pray that we might be happy to share the gospel, to take the gospel, to live for the gospel in all that we do, even in our everyday affairs. We do thank you for what we've learned this morning. We thank you for what we've shared together. Stir us up. Stir us up, Lord. And we thank you so much for that sweet forgiveness of every sin. Lord, it seems a staggering thing. And we pray for any here that might be laboring under a troubled conscience, that they might find real rest in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of every man. And we praise you. And we ask you to bless us throughout the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.